1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1. And Samuel died. What's a bad day in the life of the nation of Israel. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding, that is, she had a brain in her head, and of a beautiful countenance. Rare combination, brains and beauty. Amen. Most of the pretty ones are dumber than a red brick. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servant and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto them whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said to his men, gird on ye every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on him. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now wherefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial, he's a son of the devil, that a man cannot speak to him. Now, skip on over, if you would, down to about verse 38. And it came to pass after about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us wisdom and power to preach, liberty to preach. I pray, Lord, help us to help somebody. Do a work in our hearts. Do a work in our midst. And we'll thank you, praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're continuing our series on men in the Bible. And we've looked at some wealthy men and some good men and some bad men and a lot of different characteristics. I think this is, what, number 12 or something in the series. And tonight I want to look at a fellow that's got a nasty disposition, a bad heart. The Bible said he is evil and churlish. Now, if you look that word churlish up, it just means he's full of bitterness. This guy just, he's rotten inside. There's no peace, there's no joy, there's no tranquility. He just burns inside. He's bitter about everything. He hates everybody. Nothing pleases him. Nothing satisfies him. He's just churning inside. And every time he opens his mouth, the bitterness that is in him spews forth. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's very important to keep track of what we are in our heart. to be all we can be, and all we should be, all we want to be, and all others want us to be, it is absolutely essential to make sure that we stay right on the inside. You get right on the inside, outside take care of itself.
Amen.
Amen. I remember one time I heard a story about a little girl. Her daddy was a big man and very important fella, and he was working in his study one day, and the little girl kept coming in and bugging him, interrupting him. He couldn't get anything done. So he said, I know how to fix this. So he had a puzzle on a shelf, and it was a great big puzzle with a lot of pieces in it, and it was real complicated. And so he took that and he took it in a room and he dumped it out on the floor, and he said, now sweetheart, you put that together, and said, just stay in here till you get done and don't bother daddy, okay? So the little girl went in, and she's gone about 15 minutes, and she come back and she said, okay daddy, I'm through. He said, that's impossible. Nobody could have put that puzzle together in 20 minutes. There's a lot of pieces in that puzzle. The colors are difficult. The scheme is difficult. Nobody could do that in 20 minutes. She said, oh, yes, Daddy. He said, I did it. He said, all finished. So he went in to look at it, and when he got in there, sure enough, there it was. It was all put together. Everything was perfect. He said, how in the world did you do that? She said, well, I messed with it, and said, I couldn't make any sense out of it. She said, but I noticed that on the back, there was a picture of a face of a man. And so I just put the man together, and he said, and the world took care of itself. Amen. Amen. If we take care of the inside, everything out here will be just fine. But you got to get the man fixed up first. Amen. Now, Nabal is a bitter and a churlish man. Now, there's more than one kind of bitterness in the world. Some bitterness is normal. Some bitterness is to be expected. Some bitterness is right and proper. But you have to know what that is. And even when it's the right thing, you have to know when to control it and when to cut it off. Let me give you some example. Bitter words are a terrible thing. You can do more damage in less time with your tongue than you can do with a bomb. You can say things that hurt people and wound people and destroy people's reputation and character. You can do it in just one or two little sentences, and there's not enough power on this planet to put it back together. The Bible said in Psalm 64 and verse 3, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Boy, you know, sometimes you get angry, get upset, and you pop off at the mouth, and you say some of the meanest, most hateful, most hurtful things. Oh, you're going to be sorry. You're going to wish to goodness hadn't done it. You're even going to humble down and say, I'm sorry, and ask somebody to forgive you. And they may very well do that, but it will never erase it. It will never be like it was before the words were said. You better be careful with that big fat mouth, amen? That Bible said that if a man could control his tongue, he could control his whole body. Isn't it a shame that sometimes we let our mouth rule us and ruin us? The Bible said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You see, what is on the inside of you is what comes out. Amen? If you're happy on the inside, you tend to be happy on the outside. Sad and lonely on the inside, it shows up in your countenance, the way you look, the way you behave, the way you conduct yourself. The outside is simply a mirror of what is in here. People say, well, I've got a secret. Nobody knows how I feel. Oh, I wouldn't be too sure about that. They might not know all the details, but most of the time you can tell whether something's right or wrong. Amen. Amen. Shows up. Then there's a thing like this. Numbers chapter 9, verse 11. And they ate it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. That's just something that's got a bad taste to it, like a persimmon. That's a bitter taste. Jalapeno peppers to me are bitter. They're not just hot, they're bitter. I don't mind the hot, but I don't like the bitter. I like Texas Pete, but I don't like Tabasco. You say, why? They're about the same temperature. Yeah, but Tabasco is bitter. It's got a nasty taste to it. I don't like it. Now, a lot of folks do. I understand that, but I don't. I don't know what you like, but to me, Tabasco is just, it's got a bitter taste, leaves a nasty taste in your mouth. And so that's one kind of bitterness. Then there are bitter experiences, like Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 26. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. That's the bitterness over the death, the loss of a loved one. Now that's a normal bitterness. I mean, it's just, they weep bitter tears. They are brokenhearted. This is something that affects not just the mind, but the emotions and the heart. And that's a normal thing. And I don't know, most of us probably want somebody to weep bitter tears when we leave this old world. Amen? I don't want everybody rejoicing. I know Brother Mark will. I know he will. He'd say, hallelujah, my torment is over. I was faithful unto death. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Go ahead and smile, buddy. There are bitter emotions. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 said, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, women have got a knack for ticking us off. I knew I'd get a lot of a consensus of agreement there. men have to learn to restrain women. They want to dominate, dictate. They really do. They like to run the house. And in running the house, they like to run the man too. And it's okay being bossed around within limits, but sometimes you've got to put your foot down. Women have an ability to cause men to be bitter because of their bossiness. I ain't get a single amen. The women don't like it and the men are afraid. Gentlemen, the Lord admonishes you and me not to be bitter against them. Just realize that's the way they are. Learn to love them like they are and make the best of it. There's some things about you they don't like too. Amen. Chris Friedman said last night, it's tough when you have to raise a daughter and a son and a husband. Most women feel that way. Will he ever grow up? Oh, I hope not. Those things, most of those are normal and can be dealt with. But bitterness of the heart. How in the world can we deal with that? Somebody who's just got a nasty, ugly, cynical, bitter inside. You say, well, it's because of circumstance. It's because of some event in their life. They were deprived or they didn't have a fair chance or they came from a hellhole. Or you can make a million reasons why this person is so bitter about life and why they're so cynical about life. Well, that's not always the case. I've been preaching for years that circumstance has almost nothing to do with the way we behave.
Amen.
I've seen homes where mom and daddy were just as sorry and low down piece of white trash as you ever saw in your life. And they'll raise three or four kids and one or two of them will turn out just fine.
Amen.
And one of them will turn out just as sorry and low down and no account as mom and daddy. I've seen families where mom and daddy were upstanding, outstanding citizens, loved God and tried to live right. And one kid would grow up and serve God just like mom and daddy, and the next one would raise hell from the time he was born to the time he died. And it wasn't their environment, it wasn't mom and daddy, it wasn't them being deprived of anything. You know what it was? It was them. Amen. I told you this morning, I'm sick and tired of this buck-passing generation where nobody wants to accept responsibility for what they are and what they do. Now, this fellow Nabal is a bitter man. And the Bible has some admonitions about that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the Bible said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know it would be an awful thing if somebody were bitter, hateful on the inside? It would contaminate them and destroy them. Bitterness eats you up. It's like a cancer on the inside. The real problem, though, is not just for that particular individual. It is that it affects everybody around them, whereby many be defiled. Your attitude, your outlook, your philosophy rubs off or affects those people that you come in contact with every day. It affects your wife. It affects your husband. It affects your children. It affects your next door neighbors. It affects the folks down at the church house. It affects the folks at the job. So what does? Your attitude. If you're ugly and mean and churlish and always cynical and always bitter, listen, it rubs off. You ought to strive to be that fellow down at the job that's always happy-go-lucky and singing and cheering folks up, not the one that's always whining and crying and mully-grubbing and bringing everybody down. Amen? I get one of them fellows in my crew every now and then. I find some way to get rid of them. I had a fellow a couple years ago. He was an excellent mechanic, probably one of the best we've had in a long time. That guy was constantly stirring something up. He could never be content. It was never enough. It never went his way. He didn't like this. He didn't like that. He's a great mechanic, but he was detrimental to everybody else in my department. He's employed by somebody else. So what'd you do? I found me an excuse and got rid of him. His ability as a mechanic was way offset by the devilment he raised and the discontent and the morale he destroyed running his mouth. I want to look at this fellow Nabal. I want to examine him because this fellow is bitter. He's churlish. That's a really, really strong word in the original Greek. It's a pretty strong word in English. Now, let us ask this question. Why was Nabal so bitter? What made this man so hateful? What made him so bad that his servants said he's a child of the devil? He's so full of the devil, you can't even speak to him. You speak to Nabal, he'd bite your head off. It's just mean. Verse 17, therefore, he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. People say that you got to dance around so-and-so. You got to watch out for so-and-so. Or they're just in one of their moods. Why in the world should somebody have to kowtow to you or somebody you know? Amen. Why in the world we got to dance around on the tiptoe through the tulips to get along with somebody? Because they're so mean and so wicked and so evil spirit about them that you can't even talk to them. What we need to do is change their attitude to get rid of them. That's what we need to do with them. So now, why was Nabal this way? Well, the best way I know to tell you why Nabal is like he is to illustrate to you that he had no reason to be that way. He is that way. He is bitter. He is full of meanness. He is full of the devil. Nobody can get along with him. His wife is afraid to talk to him. His servants are afraid to talk to him. He has angered David and he's ticked off God. This one bad guy. Well, did he have reason to be that way? What happened in the life of Nabal that caused such a monster? Well, let me give you four things about that. Number one, he does not have any reason to be bitter because of his country. He wasn't born in Biafra. He wasn't born in the Mekong Delta. He wasn't born in Zimbabwe or wherever you call that. This guy is born in the nation of Israel. At that time, one of the great nations in the world. a nation who has been chosen by God, selected by God, protected by God, delivered by God, supplied by God. This man lives in a favored place. It has the great God of glory as its honored protector. It has been singled out by the Most High to be elevated to the number one nation in the world in the millennium. These are God's chosen people. So what's he bitter about, man? He's born in the United States of America. I mean, that's the place to be today, isn't it? What in the world do Americans have to complain about? You say, well, we got this problem, we got that problem. Have you ever been anywhere else? You ever been anywhere else? Now, if you ain't ever been anywhere else, be quiet. Because all us folks who've been someplace else like it here. Amen. We like it here a lot. I've been pretty nearly everywhere, I think. I've been a lot of places I didn't want to go. I've been to all kind of countries and all kind of places. And I'm going to tell you something, there ain't no place in the world like this place. This place is blessed by God. If you think the rest of the world lives like the United States of America, you are absolutely and utterly out of your mind. Even in the advanced countries of Europe, don't live like you live. We went over to Germany a couple of years ago to visit my daughter and Galen, who was in the Air Force at the time. And we got over there. And here in America, you can go to a Motel 6. And you can't get much further down the hotel chain than that, even if they do leave the light on for you. It's down there. And you got a private bathroom. Amen. You go to Europe and rent a $100, $120 room a night. And you know what? They got a room here and a room over there and a room over here and a room over here. And they got a communal bathroom in the middle. How many of you Americans want to share a bathroom? Boy, I said, wow, bless God, preacher, I just wasn't raised that way. Me either, buddy. I didn't like that a bit. I moved in on my daughter. We just don't like that kind of stuff. You say, well, that's a petty little thing. Yeah, but that's how spoiled us Americans are. They take that, I mean, that's just normal. They take that for granted. You got to pay about $225 a night to get a room with a private bath. You say, well, he said, I'm saying you have been blessed to be born in the United States of America. Amen. You ought to go in one of them grocery stores over there, big old fancy supermarket. They got one brand of this and one brand of that and one brand of that and 10 boxes of this and 10 or 12 boxes of that. And that's all they got. You go down here to Winn-Dixie. My wife, God bless her heart, I love her to death, but she'll go down to Walmart and buy groceries. And why she goes there, I have not figured out. Because she fusses every time she goes. She said, what does she fuss about? They don't have enough choices. She buys these little chicken tenders because we eat them a lot on Wednesday night because we're always in a hurry. Because I don't get home until 5:30, 5:45. Got to take a shower, get dressed, come to church and preach. And so she's fixing something. She'll buy these chicken. Well, she got used to one brand, and bless God, we kind of liked them, and she went to get them, and they didn't have them. I'm just not going back down there anymore. So that fool down there don't know how to run no grocery store. Every time I get used to something, they quit carrying it. Amen. Well, you ought to thank God they got chicken nuggets. Well, you can go a lot of places. And they ain't got them at all. You go down there. I looked in the ice cream counter the other day because I'm real picky about the kind of ice cream I like. And they'd have my brand. I was looking for me a blackberry pie last Sunday night. I like blackberry cobbler, them Mrs. Smith deep dish cobblers with vanilla ice cream. I love them things. And we was going to have one at the church. Bless God, they didn't have my brand down there. They had four different kinds of deep dish cobbler pie, but they didn't have the one I wanted. I don't know about you, I'm thrilled to death to be an American. You and I have no reason to complain or be bitter or ugly about life based on where we were born. The poor people in America are better off than the middle class and the upper middle class in a lot of countries around this old globe. You live pretty doggone good. So, well, preacher, we have to scrimp and save, and it's hard to make ends meet, but we don't make but this much money a year. That's about three or four times what they're making in a lot of other places. I was reading a thing the other day about a whole village that had a problem, and they were going to evacuate it, and the whole village consisted of 6 mud huts, 8.5, 9 feet high, 20 feet across, 1 room, hole in the middle for the smoke, fire in the middle, a door there, got a little piece of burlap hanging across it, that's the front door. So what kind of furniture's in it? There ain't nothing. They got some straw mats laying on the ground to sleep on, that's it. You're born in the United States of America. Everybody in here got a nice automobile, nice home, had a nice dinner today. I ate too much nice dinner today. Oh, y'all need to go up and try that buffet on Sunday at Catfish Cove. They had center cut pork chops about that thick, roast beef. They've got the best chicken around. They had fried chicken. I forget all the stuff. We ate, and I went back, and I got some for Mark, and I ate it, and I went back, and I got some for Tommy, and I ate it. Was good. We are spoiled. I'm telling you, you got no reason for bitterness in your life because of where you were born. No matter what position or station in this country you were born into, you are still blessed by God to be in America. So Nabal's got no reason to be bitter because of his country. Number 2. Verse 2, it said, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So number 2, Nabal has got no reason to be bitter or caustic or cynical because of his success. This old boy has great wealth and great power. Now listen. A man with 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats and all that, that fella was wealthy. I mean, this old boy was rolling in it. When most of the farmers around there had a goat or two and a cow or two and 3 or 4 sheep, this old boy numbers his in the thousands. He has servants to take care of him, hired people to watch his house. And this guy lives like a king. He's wealthy. So what is he bitter about? Why is this guy so mean? Why is he so hateful to everybody? It certainly isn't because he's not been successful. You know, Americans deceive themselves. We think if we had power or station or position, it'd make us happy. It doesn't.
Amen.
You're either happy and have a good heart, or you don't. And circumstance got very little to do with it. You know something? Some of the happiest people I've ever known in my life didn't have a dime. I talked to a black fellow one time. I was lost. I wasn't a Christian. This was years and years ago. And we were talking. We were discussing this, that, and the other. And he said, Bob, he said, listen. He said, if you could be a black man just one Saturday night, he said, you would never want to be white again in your life. This guy working in a service station for $1 an hour. Happy as a bug in a rug. He was at peace with himself. He didn't care he'd had no fancy house or no fancy car. He was living good. He was enjoying himself. Amen. A lot of times people that got a lot of junk can't enjoy it for worrying about it. Amen. Who's going to steal it from me? Who's going to take it from me? How am I going to lose it? How can I protect it? How can I hang on to it? Well, good night, man. If it's that much trouble, let it go. Wealth is no guarantee. Success is no guarantee of happiness. This guy was just as mean and just as bitter and just as ugly as anybody could possibly be, and he was rich. Howard Hughes, who was a multi-billionaire back when there weren't any such things as billionaires, owned Hughes Aircraft Company and just all kind of, the guy was just owned about half the planet, I think. That old man died covered in sores, alone, forsaken, and bitter. Had to pay people exorbitant sums of money just to get them to sit in the same room with him. He died antisocial. He died full of bitterness and agony of soul and spirit. Billions of dollars could buy anything this planet affords, and had no peace and no joy. Full of bitterness, full of envy, full of anger. What good did his wealth do him? This fellow has no reason to be bitter because of his country. He has no reason to be bitter because of success. He has succeeded. He has wealth. He has power. Not only that, this fellow has no reason to be bitter because of his ancestry. Enemies, we've came through the land of the giants. We defeated them all. He said, I want that mountain. We sing a little song about him. The children got a little song about Caleb, and I want that mountain. Caleb followed God. Caleb served the Lord. He was a man of integrity and character and above reproach in Israel. And this fellow is descended from Caleb. His ancestry is tremendous. If you'd have done the genealogy on him, you'd have found nothing in there but good men and great men. He's got no reason to be bitter because of the family he was born into. But he is. It kind of gets wearisome listening to people moan and groan about, well, they could have done more and they'd have been happier. What they're doing, they're moaning and groaning. They're whining and they're crying. They're bitter. They're angry. They're upset because they were born into this family or that family, or they're this color or that color. Let me tell you something, blockhead. You only go through this life one time. Thank God for that. You only go through it one time. Now, you are what you are. You are born what you were born. You had no control over being ugly or pretty. You had no control over being black or white. You had no control over being born into this family or that family. It's luck of the draw. You know what you can change about it? Nothing. Amen. You know what whining and crying and moaning and groaning will do about it? Nothing. There's a nice word I'd like to use there, but you just can't do that in Christian circles, you know. That's what we do. Whatever good did it ever do? None. But people get bitter because they think they didn't get a fair shake, or they didn't get this, or they didn't have that, or they didn't have this opportunity. This old boy can't say that. He had every opportunity. And he's still that way. See, it's not a situation thing. It's a personal thing. Happiness and joy and peace and contentment aren't based on what you have or who you are or where you were born. It's based on what you have on the inside of you. That black man could be happy and rejoice and sing and didn't have a pot. Boy, I mean, he had nothing. This guy has everything, and he is as bitter and full of hate and strife as anybody could possibly be. You know something about being in America? I don't care what kind of family you're born into. I don't care how poor they are or how kind of trashy they are. You can work your way out of it. If you quit whining and crying and stand up and do something, you can overcome your circumstance in this old country. Amen? You can be born in a drunkard's house with dirt floors and an outdoor toilet. But if you'll put your back to the plow and go to work and get you some education and apply yourself, you could be president. Nobody in America
regardless of race, creed, or color, has any right to be bitter. This old boy, born in the right country, born into the right family, has been successful. Listen, this man doesn't have a right to be bitter because of his wife. Look down at verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. This old boy married him a baby doll. And he married him a baby doll with a brain. Amen? He married some dumb blonde. Amen? I didn't say all blondes are dumb, but we like them blonde jokes, you know? This girl is good looking and smart. She was of a good understanding. That means that she's not only intelligent, she's got some common sense. Now, if you have to have intelligence versus common sense, take the common sense. A lot of people with a lot of brains can't find their way around the house. Amen? But this girl has got it all. This man has been born into the right country. He has been born into the right family. He has been successful in business, and he has married the right woman. Yet he is so mean and so hateful, nobody can even talk to him. Everybody is afraid to speak to him. They just tiptoe around him. What kind of mood is he in today? You reckon it's all right to talk to him today? Got to be careful. Everybody's got to be timid because he is so mean. You're not like that, are you? People got to watch what they say to you. Got to look for the right time to speak to you lest you take their head off. Hello? Am I preaching to the choir or what, Lord? Nobody here's got a problem with that? Don't raise your hand. Good night. Don't do that. Anybody here have to watch yourself to keep from being short and hateful all the time? Everybody's that way sometimes. But we're talking about when it's the dominant characteristic of your life. You can catch anybody in a bad mood every now and then and they'll snap at you. I understand that. That's not what we're talking about. This old boy was like that all the time. And it didn't make any difference what was going on. It didn't make any difference if it had been a good day or not. It didn't make any difference who was doing the talking. This guy was just hateful and mean and surly with everybody. It had got to where it ruled his life. You know, habits have a way of getting that way, where they take over, where they become dominant. That's the reason when you find yourself developing a habit that's unbecoming, when you see that people begin to shy away or talk gently around, maybe we ought to stop and examine ourselves. What am I doing that's pushing all my former friends away from me? How come they've got to where they stay at such a distance? Why is everything they say so superficial? Why do they act so gingerly around me? Could it be that we've gotten mean and ugly and we're bad to snap at people and be hateful and chop people down and take little shots at them so that nobody wants to be around us anymore? Now listen, Nabal was born in the right country, born in the right family, became successful in business, and married the right woman, and it did absolutely nothing to improve his disposition. Isn't that a shame? You say, man, if I had everything Nabal's got, I'd have been the happiest dude on the planet. I'm sorry to say, country and family and success, marriage can't make you what you're not. If you're eat up on the inside, you're just eat up. What you need to do, instead of those external things, you need to get the fellow on the inside fixed. The problem is right in here. I was telling Brother D yesterday about a book, and I almost forgot. I read that thing years ago, and it's an allegory. It's a Christian novel, whatever that is. And this thing's about a dragon. Of course, the dragon is the devil. And this guy had more things right in that story than he ever dreamed he had right, I believe. But it was in a little town up in the mountains, and people came up missing all the time. And they found this one fellow who was half-eaten, and they knew that the dragon had him, you know, and they had this this little community had its little secret. They've been living with the fear of this dragon for years. And the local problem was that everybody had this black spot right here on their chest. And this black spot had an odor to it. And it grew. And as it grows, it becomes more painful. It gets to where it's more consuming. You spend more time thinking about it and messing with it. And as it grows, the stench grows. And of course, ultimately, it's going to kill you. And of course, this black spot is sin. And the dragon is the devil. And the dragon destroys everybody one person at a time. It's a pretty good novel for, you know. Why am I telling you all that? I'm telling you that because they started out with a little spot about this big. And it grew. And it grew. And it grew. Until it destroyed. Now the hero in that story ends up being seduced, and as soon as he is, the next morning he gets up to take a shower, and here in the middle of his chest is the black spot. He has the sentence of death. He has the stench of sin. And day by day it grows. It smells worse. It looks worse. It occupies his mind more and more and more. Day by day. He goes to the doctor. They try everything to get rid of it, and nothing will get rid of this dreaded disease. At the end of the book, the man meets this old fellow that everybody has cast out. He's kind of a hermit, a recluse. And everybody laughs at him. They say he's a lunatic. He's a crazy old man, this, that, and the other. But this old man is a born-again, Bible-toting, Bible-reading, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Christian. And this old, the fella, the hero of the story, finally meets up with this old guy. He's heard all the stories about him, but finally they come face to face. And in desperation, the man rips open his shirt and he shows him how this thing has grown on the side of his chest. And he knows his time is getting short. And the fella tells him about Jesus Christ. And the fella falls on his face, repents. When he gets up, the black mark is gone. The disease has been wiped away. The stench. And from the inside out, he knows he's been cured. See, that black thing started on the inside and worked its way out until it consumed the whole man. That's the way sin is. Bitterness is a sin. It's a terrible, ugly, loathsome disease. That just like that black mark grows and spreads, gives off an awful stench, defiles everybody that comes in contact with it, and will destroy you in the end. But there's a way to get it fixed. There's a cure. There's a crazy old man up here behind the pulpit. Everybody might think he's a nut, but I can tell you how to get rid of it. I can tell you how to get it fixed. Trust Jesus Christ. And if you let things come in your life that have defiled you and turned you and slowed you down and called you to backslide, the thing to do is get on your face and repent and ask God to wash you in the blood of the Lamb and cleanse you and restore you. You can get rid of that bitter spirit. You can get rid of that ugly attitude. Problem is in here somewhere. The problem is with you. and changing your circumstance, acquiring this world's goods and possessions, having the advantages of this whole world, will not fix your problem. And one place to get it fixed, and that's at the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus Christ. He can fix it. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Christians ought to have a joy inside that they simply cannot contain. It ought to sneak out. It ought to show up in the most embarrassing places. People ought to wish you'd learn to behave. It's better than the bitterness. What was the result of Nabal's churlishness? In verse 13, he angers those that would have been his friends and his benefactors. David was protecting his property, and Nabal rails on him. He had no business, no reason in this world to jump on David, but he did. Almost cost him his life. David said, if that's the way he's going to return my favor and my protection, I'll just go down there and kill him myself. And he was on his way to do just that. Nabal was just about that far away from getting his head cut off. Not only did it anger those that would have been his friends, it makes all his relations cautious. His servants are afraid to talk to him. His wife is afraid to talk to him. Things come up, she has to confer with the servants because she's afraid to bring anything up to her husband. Ladies and gentlemen, husband-wife relationship should never be that way. You ought to be able to conduct yourself as a lady, as a gentleman, so that your mate can talk to you about anything that affects y'all's life. My wife ought not to ever have to be fearful or timid about talking to me about anything. Your life ought to be open enough and clean enough, and you ought to be gentleman enough to be able to discuss any subject that affects your marriage in any way without making the other one fearful to come and talk to you. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, there's a lot of women across this country that don't live like that. They're afraid to go and say anything to their husband because he'll throw such a fit. He'll show himself. My wife and I were driving down a road one night, and we were going by and just happened to see over on the side of the road the door and the rear fender of a car, big old ditch there. And this car had run off the road and rolled over on the side and fallen down in that ditch. And you just barely could see it level with the highway. So we stopped and went back, and there was a young girl in the front seat of that car. I pulled the door open, stood on it, and pulled the door open and made sure she was all right. She wasn't hurt or anything. She was just crying like a baby. Talked to her for a few minutes, made sure she was okay. I said, ma'am, I said, well, what are you crying so about? I said, you just sit right still. I said, we'll call a wrecker, and I'll call your husband and all that. She said, don't call my husband. And she started bawling again. Boy, I mean, just weeping. I said, well, ma'am, I said, we got to call him and let him know so he can come pick you up. Man, she'd just go hysterical every time you'd mention his name. I said, ma'am, I said, is there something wrong with your husband? Or she said, he is going to cuss me out. She said, he is going to throw a tantrum. She said, you just don't know him. She said, when the least thing goes wrong, she said, he is just awful. He beats me. That lady lived in fear because this fellow was so eat up and so wicked in his heart. Now, we all not have to live that way. I don't want to live that way. It's not right for me to make my life live that way. Amen? That's not what God Almighty intended. And boy, if you've let your life get full of bitterness, where you explode, where you're full of venom, where the poison of asp is under your tongue all the time, we need to come to God and get it fixed and get cleaned up and get some joy back in our life. his wife became fearful and distrustful. And down in verse 38, God grew weary of him. This guy just went on and went on and went on. He alienated everybody until finally he aggravated and alienated God. Now, you don't want to do that. You know what old Nabal's fixing to do? Nabal is fixing to go home early because of a bitter spirit, a wicked heart. Let me give you these three things and we'll go. His wealth did not bring him happiness. His wife did not bring him joy. And his power did not bring him contentment. He had it all. He lived the American dream. And he was of all men most miserable. Wealth and health and power and position are not the key to happiness. A good heart is. And you get that from Jesus Christ. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, I pray, help us to examine ourselves. And if we see any root of bitterness creeping in, if we see that attitude developing, if we can see where we're beginning to damage relationships because of our attitude and our mouth, God, give us grace to get on our face before Thee and fix it. Fix it, fix it, before we destroy all that we love and all that we cherish. Lord, if we've lost our joy being saved, if it's grown cold, I pray, Lord, help us. Restore unto us the joy of Thy salvation. Help us to be joyous, victorious, radiant Christians. Put a smile back on our face. Put a song back in our heart. That the world might see that there's power. There's power in the blood. That being a Christian is the key to joy and peace and happiness. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.